15, we are going to read verses 11 through 32 this morning. Truly, I can tell you that Philippians is my favorite book of the Bible. It's much about rejoicing in difficult times and what we can learn about that. But I don't think there, in at least in my estimation, I don't think there's a more encouraging portion of Scripture than the one we're going to read here in the story. We call it the prodigal or the wandering son. I just don't know that there is a more encouraging portion that you and I could go into here. So let's read this together, and let's be encouraged and also challenged by what we hear tonight or today. It said, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thou commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him, the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" I simply entitled the message today, "Coming Home." Coming home. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will bless our time today, and Lord, you'll work in our hearts and our lives. Father, there are some of us, and I know that this parable can be preached so many different ways, and I'm probably going to preach it two different ways in one message. But Lord, I do pray that whatever it is, that the Holy Spirit will do his perfect work in our lives. Thank you, God, that we can come home. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you watch the news or anything, something has been going on. A lot of people who protest for against fossil fuels and different things, have been taking a strategy recently. They've been going to famous museums. Maybe it was the Louvre in Paris or some other places. And what they've been doing is they have been taking paint and throwing it on famous paintings, or taking a hammer to a sculpture. I don't know how many of you have seen that, but that's been going on. I mean, priceless, timeless portraits and sculptures. And when this happens, what does the curator of the museum do? Does the curator throw them out? Of course not. What they do is they painstakingly restore them. You realize that each person is made in the image of God. But our image has been marred by sin. What God wants to do for each of us is to restore his image by his grace. Not by our goodness. Not by the things that we do. What God wants us to do is to come home. He wants us to be a part. And there are many people in this room who would say, well, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. But you can be in the far country too, not being lost necessarily, but being distant, being backslidden. And the same God that is calling the lost to come home is calling the backslidden. Not that the backslidden will miss heaven, but what we are missing is intimate fellowship and blessing with the Father. So as we go through this portion of Scripture, may we be finding where we are in all of this. We find that as Jesus' time on earth in his physical body is winding down, the enemies are growing, and largely because he simply told them the truth, and the truth was different than what many of them wanted others to believe. Thus, they resisted him to the point of wanting to kill him. He had shown many evidences of being the Messiah, only to be dismissed. So as Jesus is sitting, eating, and interacting with what the Bible calls sinners, the religious people who falsely believed that they were right with God criticized him. Jesus, in turn, told parables. And if you remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in Luke chapter 15, we have three parables that actually make up one big story. A few weeks ago, we learned about the lost sheep, which is a story about being lost, about being away from the shepherd. The second parable that we learned about was the lost coin. And this was a story about searching. This was a story about searching and finding what was lost and finding that valuable thing. And if you remember, it was Dwight Pentecost had said that it was a woman when she was married and at the very least endowed would be given a head, what they called a frontlet, if you will, like a thing around her forehead, and it would have 10 coins in it. And if a coin was lost, it was considered an act of being unfaithful to the soon coming husband. So what did she do? She swept the place till she found that coin, and folks rejoiced with her. So we go from the lost sheep, a story about being lost, to the lost coin, a story about searching, to the lost son now, which is a story about restoration. And when you think about that, being lost, being searched for, and restoration, do you know what you find? That's the great theme of the Bible. Or certainly one of the great themes. And it's all wrapped up in one chapter, in one story, because Jesus consecutively told these parables. The lost sheep, having a lost, a loving shepherd recover us. The lost coin, searching for what some would call insignificant, while being of great value to the owner. The lost son, the love, grace, and restoration of those who understand their need of the Father. As we look at this story, we find a father and two sons. We find a son who somehow, some way, was just wanting to leave the farm. His father apparently had a good bit of wealth, having the farm. But he decided that he was not happy working at the farm, being beside his father. So he said, and somehow, some way, he had heard about what the Bible calls the far country. He had heard about the excesses, the wine, the women, and the song. And that's really what he left for. And he said to his father, he said, "Father, I want my portion of the inheritance now," which was the same thing as saying to his father, "I wish you were dead." So his father didn't argue with the son and gave him exactly what he had asked for. How many of you have learned that what you ask for is sometimes what you need? A lot more than maybe we'd like to admit. And his father gave him what he needed, and he went to the far country. And the Bible says, tells us that he spent all his money on the wine, women, and song. It says that in verse 13, that he wasted his substance with riotous living. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I wonder where all the people were that he partied with. I wonder where all the friendships were that he thought he had while he had money. And the Bible says he began to be in want. In fact, it got to the point where it says that he, in verse 15, that he joined himself to a citizen of that country and went into his fields to feed swine. So, in order to eat corn husks, which the next verse tells us, he had to violate everything he knew about being a Jew, because Jews were to have nothing with swine. Maybe that's why we don't have a lot of Jewish people living in Surrey County. No synagogues in Isle of Wight either, by the plan. Maybe that's it. Not that I know. But just to eat. The Bible says that in verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now, I love sweet corn. How many of you like sweet corn? I don't eat the husks. And the Bible says in verse 17, the most glorious thing that could happen to a person happened to him. It says he came to himself. Do you realize that in the life of every believer, there has to come to a point where they come to themselves? There has to come a point where they say, this can't be all there is. Because it wasn't just about this young man. It's about every person coming to this point. You see, as we're going to get, and we will get, to the Pharisees, and we see all these things going on in their lives. They never got to this point. Most of them didn't. Because they never saw themselves as insufficient. They always saw themselves as, I'm good. I'm good. Why do you think it is that Christ talked about that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to come to Christ? Why was it? Because they'd always say, I'm good. And thank the Lord for wealthy people who come to Christ, who then can do more for the cause of Christ. We thank the Lord for that. I'm aware of a wealthy person from this county who is in eternity now, who was witnessed to. And this was the response. Well, that's good for others. There has to come a time when we come to ourselves, that we start realizing the need. But what a glorious thing that happened in his life when he came to himself. And as we start this outline this morning, I want you to understand that we're going to see three angles here. We're going to see three different ways of seeing things. And what we're going to see is an amazing father. But we're going to see sons, brothers who have completely different reactions as to what's going on in their lives. The one seemingly has it all together, and we find out at the end, he doesn't have anything together or very little together. And the one who had very little together, we're going to find, had it figured out. I want to start this morning, as we talk about coming home, about the younger brother's resolution. The younger brother's revolution. Let's start at verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. As I mentioned before, this is the same boy that basically said to his father, you're dead to me. He believed that being alive came from a life of unrestrained pleasure. And the question comes for you and I, what do we consider the idea of making it? For so many people, it might be the right home, the right car, the right family. And all the while, we miss it. And you say, well, Pastor, we're here this morning. Well, how do you know? Well, how tightly do we hold on to things? But the son had the wrong idea. But can I tell you this? He found out that there comes a time when there's a bill, when the bill has to be paid. You know, the idea of living now and paying later, that's what gets people in debt, isn't it? But it also gets us in trouble. He found out about the definition of real friends, that he had none. He found out that serving the Father is real freedom, and living the other life is slavery. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. That is, a person who goes away from God, the cords wrap around him until he can no longer move. And a young man who thought he had been enslaved by going the way of the Father found out that it was his pleasures that had actually enslaved him. Our Bible is not a book of no fun. By the way, I have thoroughly enjoyed my Christian life. But it is not a book on how to not have fun. It is a true book of freedom. And how not to be entangled in the world and the things. That's why, isn't it interesting? When he found this out, that he had gotten entangled in the sin and what his sin had brought, and living for now instead of eternity, you know what he found? That he was willing to go back and be a servant at his father's house, which obviously was a picture of humility. Isn't it interesting that the Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus came back how? Or when Jesus came, he came in the form of a servant. He came in humility. Are you willing to be a servant of Christ? You see, he concluded, number one, that in verse 18, he would go to his father and confess his sin. Look what he says. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. What's interesting, when David was confronted with the sin with Bathsheba, what did he say? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Well, had he sinned against Bathsheba? Yes. Had he sinned against her husband, Urias, who he had killed in battle? Absolutely. But he understood something, that all his sin was against the Lord. Obviously, the Father is a picture of God the Father. And the Son comes back and says, I have sinned against thee. He came back to confess his sin. He also confessed that he didn't deserve his father's grace. Look at verse 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He understood grace is not deserved. Grace is unmerited favor. That he had done nothing to deserve his father's favor. The third thing we find is that he just wanted to come home. These are the conclusions of a man wanting to be right with the Father. Listen to me this morning. This is the conclusion of a man who wanted to be right with the Father. Was life serving the Lord better? I'll never forget, a man came and he had to do it just based on some issues he got into. He came and helped on the property a while. And I sat down with him. We have that marble bench on that side. Now, I remember he was working, and I came out and I just sat with him. And we started talking. He and his family used to come to church. In fact, at one time, his family came to church here, long before I was here. And this is what he said. He goes, well, we really don't go to church much. And he started telling me about his family, which had broken. And he said, I can tell you this. He said, when we were here, my family did a whole lot better. And yet, he didn't come. His family fell apart. You see, life serving the Lord is better. Life serving the Father is better. You and I all know people who were once sitting in these pews who are now sitting home this morning. If you were to go to see them and ask them how their life is it better now? If they're honest, we all know the answer. Oh, some might be traveling, but there's an emptiness. Some might be doing this and doing that. Do we even know if we're in the family? You see, the Pharisee believed that life couldn't get any better and that being a descendant of Abraham was enough, but it wasn't. We see the younger brother's resolution. We see the father's restoration. Look at the second part of verse 20, and we're going to read to 24. It says, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." They were Baptists. Amen. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Do you understand that it wasn't just the son's desire to come, just the son's desire to come back, but how the father responded when he came back? Because I might want some things. When Sandy and I had to go back to our hometown a few weeks ago, one of the things I always do, we were born and raised about 9 miles apart, didn't know each other till I got saved. And good thing, because she would have hated me. Maybe she still does, I don't know, but at least we're married. But every time, if there is a second to spare, I will go home. I can't go in the house because it's sold. But I go and see it. They painted the front door purple. Now, I'm a Ravens fan, but I wouldn't paint my front door purple. The son wanted to come home, but the father had to let him. And I can imagine, listen to me, I can imagine there was a little concern about that because of how he had left, right? But it's interesting to see how he was responded to. First of all, we see anticipation. That the son never knew. The anticipation of the father. Look at verse 20. It says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Isn't it interesting? It wasn't just that the father happened to see him. What this gives us the understanding of is his father was looking for him. It wasn't that his father was working in the field and happened to look up and, oh, there's his son at a distance. No. That's not what the scripture is saying. What it's saying is he was looking for him. Rooting for him, if you will. There's a heavenly father that is rooting for us. There are too many people who are away from him who think he's just waiting to bash them and to hurt them. When in fact, there is a father in heaven that is rooting for us. I mentioned this verse the other day. I had read it in my devotions. I mentioned it Wednesday night in our study of the... We're in the Ten Commandments part of the book of Exodus, Psalm 86:5. I was talking about verse 11 there, but in Psalm 86, this verse, "For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." There are saved people in this room, and you struggle, and you get to the point where you've sinned, and you say, "He's getting tired of hearing from me." No. He's rooting for you. He can't wait to hear from you. The father lived with the expectation that the son would return home. He was just watching and waiting. The father can't wait for the children to come home. Secondly, we see assurance. In verse 20, it says, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A couple of Father's Days ago, I preached a message on something that I had learned. And hopefully I'm always learning, just like you should be always learning. But it says that he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He wrapped around him. I learned about there was a Jewish ceremony with a very interesting name. It's the name Kizaza. K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H. It was a ceremony that would happen in a Jewish community when a son would shame his father or his parents and go away and would shame them. If the son chose to come back, if the elders of the town saw him before the father, if they went in front of him and threw a piece of pottery down and shattered it, the son was banished from that town forever. But if the father would come and hug his son before that happened, the son could be restored. You see, some think that when they come back to the father, they'll hear, "I told you so." But that's not so. There is a protection and an assurance that you're welcome back to the family. That's what the son said was important. That his actions spoke volumes by him asking for forgiveness. In our young couples class that we had up in Philadelphia, we had a young family that we had reached through an event that we had, and I had the privilege of leading the mother and father to Christ on a visit to their home. Slowly but surely, they started coming to church, and eventually they put their kids in the Sunday school. They came to our adult Bible class, and of course, that's what we're trying to do here, amen, is getting folks there. But I believe it was the fall or the winter came. They had been very faithful. They just stopped coming. And I would send a note, or somebody would give a phone call, or you know, some people might text them, but we didn't see them. It was late summer that one week they just showed up again. And of course, they showed up in the class, and everybody's like, "Hey," and to them, called them by name, and they came to church. And the next week, they were there again in the adult Bible class, and we did the exact same thing there that we do in our classes. We took praises and prayer requests. And the husband raised his hand, and he said, "I just want to praise the Lord. We didn't know how we would be received having been out of church for so long." And I went to him after class. I said, "How did you think you were going to be received?" And he said, "Well, we didn't know if people were going to give us the evil eye or shake their head." I said, "Understand, you're always welcome here." And you and I can have preconceived notions, and the devil will put things in our minds about a lot of different things. And one of the things that he'll say is, "You're not welcome in the Father's house anymore." But what we find is assurance. He just didn't anticipate and look for the son, the anticipation. There was an assurance, "You're okay. You came back the right way." In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The story here is that the Father is waiting for those who are outside to humble themselves and come back in. He is waiting. We see, number one, the younger brother's resolution. Secondly, we see the father's restoration. But the third thing that we see which is not on the slide, is the father's restoration. I'm sorry. Now she's got me all going here. Is the older brother's reaction. The older brother's reaction, verses 25 to 32. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We see the older brother's reaction. Understand that this made the Pharisees enraged when he gets to this part. Because you know what they knew? This was about them. This was about the Pharisees. You see, when you look at this account, the older brother looks like the steady and loyal son. But what is revealed from his heart reveals a much darker side. Okay, the Pharisees wanted you to believe that they had been faithful to God. It appears that the Pharisee was always in his place, doing what he was supposed to do. But his facade falls apart when his brother returns. What we find here is that the older brother is resistant instead of receptive. We find the older brother is resistant instead of receptive. Verses 26 through 28. It says that the father comes to him. By the way, the father came to him just like he had gone to the younger son. That's a big deal. He had come to him and he had told him what was going on. The father came out to encourage him to join. We find that instead of saying, thank the Lord, my brother is back, he was resentful. The Bible says that he was angry. We're celebrating the 20th anniversary next week, and certainly a great part of that anniversary was this building being built. We're going to hear about that in the morning service, and I'm looking forward to that. I've shared with you before that a wise man had told me when I had a building project in central Pennsylvania, and we had built a church. I had a wise man say to me, he said, now be careful. He said, do you know some of the people that helped build that building are actually going to be resentful when new people come? Why did they wait till the new building came. So I got up. I said, now, folks, we were just a few weeks away from coming in the building. And I said, now, we need to be careful. I know how hard you've worked. And they worked hard, just like the people did on this building. And I said, here's what you got to be careful about. The whole reason we built a bigger church was so more people could come. So when more people do come, I want to remind you that we're to rejoice and not to resent. Isn't it interesting how we can have the exact opposite reaction than we really should have? But what it does, it shows our spirit. Because secondly, what we find here is that he was resentful instead of rejoicing. Well, why is that? Well, when you're a Pharisee, when you're self-absorbed, when you're away from the Father, it's about you being the center of attention. It's about you being the center of attention. We should recognize, now let me also say this. We should recognize good and hard work. I believe that. And by the way, I try to do that. But that's not the problem here. He was just like his brother in the fact that he wanted to be rewarded now instead of in the future. Look at verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. We'll look at verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. Now, here's the truth. Let me explain that to you. The son came back, didn't he? But he had blown his inheritance. So that everything that was left, as far as the land, as far as the animals, as far as everything like that, that was the older brother's. Everybody getting that? But here's the thing about it. The older brother was asking for the same thing. He says, I'm resentful that I didn't get the blessing now. It's the same thing the younger son asked for. There's something wrong with you. If you don't want God's blessing on your life now, if you don't want to see some fruit now, if you wouldn't like to see his hand in your life now. But folks, there's coming a day that God is going to bless us for all of eternity. And that's what we need to be looking at. But just like these Pharisees, the Bible teaches us, would stand on the corner and pray out loud so people could see how pious they were. This boy's like, oh yeah, yeah, you're rejoicing that he's all this, that he came back. Well, what about me? I've been here all steady. And if you're honest with yourself, you've thought the same thing sometimes. And he felt not just resistant instead of receptive, and resentful instead of rejoicing. He was self-righteous instead of grateful. Look at verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Self-righteous instead of grateful. First of all, the self-righteous always feel that they're not treated as well as they deserve. Let me say that again. The self-righteous always feel as if they are not treated as well as they deserve. But as Christians, there's not a one of us would want what we deserve. And instead of being grateful, listen to me. Instead of being grateful for the grace that God has shown us and the blessings we do have, we're resentful for what we do not have. And that's why they're resistant. Again, they have no needs, or so they think. Do you know what else he was to show he was self-righteous? He was quick to point out the sins of his brother as opposed to being thankful for his change of heart. Well, yeah, but they... Oh, I had a family in our church in Philadelphia. They had some of the most wicked kids that were in the Christian school. That's where I lost most of my hair. And gained weight, Rob. And unfortunately, there were times that we didn't have an administrator. I ended up being the administrator of a school as well as a pastor. And it was unpleasant, to say the least. But every bit had to call this family in and say, okay, we need to talk about your kids. And the first thing they did was, yeah, but what about? And pointed to someone else. I said, I got to deal with them. We're dealing with your kids. I doubt any of those children got married pure. And they just wreaked havoc. Because mom and dad were far more concerned about other people's sins than their own. Hey, if you tend to your sins, you're not going to have much time to be looking at anyone else's. But that's what the self-righteous do. And this is how the Pharisees and the other religious officials felt about the common man that received Christ. You see, they're looking at him and they see publicans who were tax collectors. And we still don't like them today. Amen? But they were flat out corrupt back then. And maybe they are today too. But they'd look at them, that he would eat with them, that he'd fellowship. Now listen, he didn't let them influence him. He influenced them. And with harlots and with sinners and with all these people trying to reach them, and he reached a lot of them, and they're looking at them and saying, how in the world could he be the Savior? How in the world could he be the Messiah, the anointed one sent by God? And he's spending time with them. You and I ought to say, thank God he did. So they're all sinners. We're all sinners. Just one. You know, the interesting thing about the two brothers, they were both sinners. One was just honest about it. Is that a fair statement? How do we keep our feet on the ground? How do we keep from feeling like we're better than someone else? About realizing our need for Christ as Savior and the fact that after salvation, we're still battling our sin. It's only because of the grace of God that we have any standing with God. The beautiful part is that he wants us to have standing. And that's why Jesus was here. And that's why it's glorious when people trust him as Savior, and tragic when they don't. It's glorious when people who are saved get right with him. It's also tragic when we forget about our need and our standing. Our need, our standing. When we think about others, let me give you just a few truths and we'll be done. Number one, never forget Christ receives repentant sinners. In Romans 4:5, the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, the first thing you and I have to believe about ourselves is that we're ungodly. And in order to be saved, we repent. Isn't that what the younger son did? He said, I've sinned against you. He turned. He wasn't expecting anything. He just needed other than a meal. And that's where we need to be. Christ receives repentant sinners. Number two, Christ resists the proud. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Grace, divine ablement. He says this, you come to me with the proper perspective of who you are, and I'll make you more than you ever thought you could be. And thirdly, Christ remains patient for others to come. He's still looking. He's looking for people today to be saved. He's looking for people this week. One day his patience is going to run out. But right now he's waiting. Don't give up. Don't give up on that person that you're trying to reach for Christ. Don't give up on that backslidden family member or friend. Don't give up praying for them, because God has not given them up yet. Do you realize that allowing God's love in our lives melts all the resistance? Allowing him to be who he desires to be. And that's our all in all. Being everything that he is in our lives. Allowing him to agree with Christ, who said, for without me ye can do nothing. And the truth is, we can't. There's nothing we can do apart from his sustaining love and his sustaining grace. Folks, what an amazing story. What three amazing parables teaching us about being lost, speaking about searching, and speech and speaking of reconciliation. That's what the Bible is always looking for, is reconciliation between God and man and reconciliation between man and man. That's the entire theme of the Bible, with God getting all the glory for it. Are you the prodigal son that's away from God and needs to be saved? You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You are not a part of the family. And being in this church does not make you one. It is a relationship with him. We enter into a relationship with him, and then we enter into a relationship with the church. But then we might be people who say, well, I have a relationship with him, but I'm in the far country. He's watching and he's waiting. He's waiting for you to come home. He's waiting to restore you in that fellowship. Where are you? Well, I did this and this. Okay, be the Pharisee. Well, I'm not going to respond because people say, be the Pharisee. Go ahead. But you can live on the corn husks. I want the fatted calf. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. It's in these times we find out who we really are. We find out where we are with Christ. And maybe we just need to come home. You're here. You know that you do not have the proper relationship with God. You know that you've not repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know it. But because of your pride, because of your self-righteousness, you won't admit that. The son never got to the fatted calf. He never got the robe, the ring, and the sandals until he came to himself. And he came towards the Father. And by the way, as he's walking towards the Father is running to him. And you're hearing him say, please pray for me. I do not have assurance that I am saved. I do not have assurance that I am a child of the King. How many of you would just raise your hand and say that? That you would drop your self-righteousness and your appearances, and with a raised hand, you'd say, that's me this morning. Is there anybody who would say that? But that where you are, you'd say, okay, I do have that relationship. But as one of his children, I am in the far country, and I need to come home. I don't have the relationship I need with him, maybe that you once had, or maybe you know, maybe you've never been that close, but you know in your heart that you need to come back to him. How many of you with a raised hand would say, that's me this morning? We'll put off our self-righteousness and say, that's me this morning, I need it. How many of you would say that with a raise of a hand? Say, that's me this morning. God bless you. Who else this morning? God bless you. Who else would say, that's me? Thank you. Anyone else this morning? So what you're saying is you are perfectly right with him. That's what you're saying. Okay. Father, as you have witnessed what's been said today, what's been signified today, Lord, I trust that you are pleased. I trust that you are in heaven today smiling upon us. And Father, what I pray is that you will help us. Lord, if we are right, you will help us to stay close to you, that we would stay humble, that we would be reminded that it's only your grace that brings blessings. Lord, I pray that you will help us to do that. And Lord, I just ask for your hand to be upon us and to bless us the rest of this day and this coming week. And Lord, as we approach a week of celebration, I pray that more than a church, we would celebrate the one who died for the church, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.